Luke chapter 19, and we're going to read from the opening verse of the chapter. It's a very, very familiar portion of Scripture tonight. So let me take a little moment or two just to encourage the boys and girls that are with us, and we are glad that you're here. Let me encourage the boys and girls to look up the passage too, or look along with mum or dad. We're coming tonight to the account of Zacchaeus, the little man who climbed up into the tree in order to see the Lord. And therefore, I'm sure many boys and girls here are very familiar with the details of the passage. It will be good for you if you can just look along, or if you have a Bible with you, to turn that up yourself and follow along in the Bible reading tonight. Luke chapter 19, and we're going to read from the opening verse of the chapter, reading down to the end of the 9th verse, or the 10th verse. We'll read into the 10th verse. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, and come down. For today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. We'll finish there at the 10th verse. We pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. We could take verse 10 as our text. It's certainly the theme tonight. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. We have an illustration of that in the case of Zacchaeus, these first 9 verses. And that's what I want to look at this evening, the marvel of saving grace. And the boys and girls have been paying attention tonight, and maybe older people too. You'll notice that the hymns all had that theme, the theme of grace, a marvelous grace, amazing grace, the wonder of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to perishing souls. So that's the theme tonight as well in the message, the marvel of saving grace. With their Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a further word of prayer. Our gracious God and our eternal Father, we come tonight with thanksgiving in our hearts. When we sing of thy grace, when we read of thy grace, when we meditate upon thy grace, Lord, we are overwhelmed to think of thy grace to guilty sinners. We think of Paul's words when he said, For by grace are we saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We have nothing tonight to boast of. All we have is our sin, and all we deserved was thy wrath. But thou hast had grace upon us. And Father, we thank thee tonight, and we pray that as we ponder thy word this evening, thou wilt come and graciously minister unto our hearts. Bless from the youngest to the oldest in this service. Bless thy people. Speak afresh to us. Bless the unconverted. Father, save them, we pray. We pray tonight we might leave this house of thine on this Sabbath evening rejoicing in the grace of our great Redeemer. So, Father, hear and answer prayer and bless us, we ask. We pray these things now in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. The events that are before us tonight here in Luke chapter 19 took place while the Lord Jesus Christ was on his final journey to Jerusalem before he would be betrayed and then put on trial and eventually brought to crucifixion. Back in Luke chapter 18 and verse 31, our Lord had told his disciples that everything the prophets had said concerning the Son of Man was about to be accomplished. And then he went on to explain that he would be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles, shamefully treated, then scourged, put to death, and rise again 3 days later. There was no mistaking Christ's message at that particular time. He's telling these men, these disciples of his, that he was going to suffer and die for his people, but that his work was going to be completely successful. There was never any doubt that he would triumph over death and hell and sin and Satan and the grave. And that assurance of Christ that he had in his heart and mind and his soul as he was going to the cross reflected in his readiness to go to Jerusalem. Christ was never an unwilling substitute for his people. He was never reluctant to obey his Father's command. There was never a moment's regret or a moment's retreat as he approached the hour of his death. Our Savior had set his face to go to Jerusalem, and nothing was going to hold him back. So in Luke chapter 18 and to Luke chapter 19, Christ is on his way to the city, on his way eventually to the cross itself. Now this journey, this final journey to Jerusalem, took Christ through the city of Jericho. And it was as he approached and then passed through the city that he showed on two separate occasions his marvelous grace to needy souls. The first instance, recorded in Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through to verse 43, Christ stopped and healed two blind men. I say two blind men because while Luke speaks of one man, Matthew and Mark both speak of two men. Now, there's no contradiction there. It seems that the difference can be explained because one blind man, Bartimaeus by name, was more vocal than the other, and therefore Luke pays more attention to him. But be that as it may, the important thing to note here is that although Christ was surrounded by a throng of people, and he's on his way to Calvary, he's surrounded by that multitude of people as he goes into Jericho, people who tried to silence these two beggars, Christ stopped with them and he healed them. Now, there they were, two beggars sitting by the roadside, nothing of this world's goods between them. They're outcasts. They were men who were down and out in almost every sense of the word. But Christ had mercy on them. The crowd, you remember, tried to keep them from Christ and tried to silence them as they called out to the Savior. But Christ graciously heard their cry, and he gave them their sight. In other words, he turned their darkness into light. He delivered them from the blackness and the bleakness of their hopeless future because of his grace and his mercy. It was a demonstration of the Lord's love, the Lord's grace to needy souls. But I said there were two incidents here of marvelous grace at that time. And the second one is recorded here in Luke chapter 19. It involves a different kind of man in a different kind of situation because Zacchaeus was not a poor person. He was not a beggar. He was not sitting in his rags by the roadside. He was not in great need physically, but he was in great need spiritually, and only Christ could meet that need and save him also. Now, there's something we ought to just pause and notice very carefully. It doesn't matter what kind of outward circumstances a person may be in. A person may be rich or poor. They may be educated or uneducated. They may be in good health or in bad health. They may be young. They may be old. They may be churched. They may be unchurched. But every single one of us is in desperate need of Christ's saving grace. As he comes into Jericho, he meets two beggars and he is gracious to them. As he passes through Jericho, he meets Zacchaeus and he is gracious to him as well. And both groups needed that grace. Now, most of us are very familiar with this event in Luke chapter 19. We've often heard of Zacchaeus, the little man, a little tax collector. He wanted to see the Savior, and so, although he was small and couldn't see over the crowd, decided to run ahead of the people, climb up into a sycamore tree and watch from that vantage point. We know how Christ came to that very spot and called that little man down from the tree and said to him, "Today I must abide at thy house." And we also know how Zacchaeus came down and received the Savior into his home and promised to repay the money that he had stolen from the people. And sometimes that's as far as we go. That's how we consider this whole passage. Sometimes the focus is placed on Zacchaeus. Sometimes the emphasis is upon his actions and his attitude. And I understand there is some merit and some degree in that. It's some way we have to approach this incident. But this whole incident is summarized not by looking so much at Zacchaeus as it is by looking at the Savior. The whole thing can be summarized in the words of Christ himself in verse 10, where he says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And you'll notice the connecting word there at the very start of that verse, "for the Son of Man." So what Christ is doing is he comes to summarize all that has taken place with Zacchaeus. He puts the focus not on Zacchaeus, but upon himself. And he says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." There's more here then than just a little man climbing up into a tree, a little man climbing down out of that tree again. What we discover here in these verses is the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrating his saving grace to an undeserving sinner. It's a case of grace abounding where sin abounded. And that's really my theme tonight. I want you to see this from the perspective of Christ and understand it as the marvel of Christ's saving grace. And I have three very simple thoughts here. Notice, first of all, the object of Christ's marvelous grace. The object of Christ's marvelous grace. Luke 19 paints a very brief but somewhat detailed picture of Zacchaeus. And from what information we have here, it's obvious he was a man in great spiritual need. Zacchaeus was not a popular man, for he was a tax collector and the chief among them. They were not a popular breed. He was not a man of outstanding stature either, for verse 3 tells us that he was a little person, and that's why he had to climb up into the tree. It does not seem that he was a family man, because there's no mention of wife or children. But these were not his greatest problems. There was something far more serious wrong with Zacchaeus. There were issues at the heart of his life that marked him as a man who was anything but right with God. To put it very plainly, Zacchaeus was an ungodly, unrighteous, unchristian individual. There was nothing spiritual about him. He may have been curious about seeing Christ and wanted to see him, and that's why he climbed up into the tree. But on the whole, he was very far from God. Zacchaeus was living an ungodly life. His days were spent in sin. He was on the road to a lost eternity. He was a man who did not know the Lord. And you can see the details of that in his life. Notice here that Zacchaeus was living in a place built under God's curse. Verse 1 of the chapter records that Zacchaeus was living in Jericho. Jericho features more prominently in the Old Testament and especially in the book of Joshua. If you cast your mind back there to Joshua chapter 5 and Joshua chapter 6, the children of Israel have crossed over the river Jordan into the promised land. It is now their responsibility and their opportunity to take that land for themselves, and it meant fighting against the inhabitants of that land. And the first place they come to was the city of Jericho. It's the first battle. In Joshua chapter 6, we're told of the mighty and miraculous victory that God gave at that particular time. Remember how they had to march around the city for those days, and on the seventh day, march around 7 days and 7 times, and then blow the trumpet, and the walls fell down flat, and they went in and took the city. Jericho was destroyed. At the very end of Joshua chapter 6, the Lord gave this warning: "Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." Cursed be the man that rebuilds this city. Jericho had been rebuilt. And therefore this New Testament city of Jericho was built under a curse. Matthew Henry comments that it should never have been built at all. There was a divine sentence that had been raised against those who would dare to raise up this city. It was a place associated with the curse of God. But it was built, and Zacchaeus lived in that city. And therefore he is identified with the place of the curse. Notice also he was living a life motivated by selfish desires. This little man was driven by a lust of money. Verse 2 tells us he was chief among the publicans or the tax collectors, and he was rich. That's what Zacchaeus lived for. His whole focus in life was set on amassing as much wealth as he could. He wanted more and more and more. He was living for the things of this world. That's what stimulated him. That's what stirred the man. That's what moved him and motivated him. As he went out day after day, he was determined to gather as much for himself as he possibly could, even at the expense of others. He was not living for God's glory. As we are commanded to do, and as it's our chief end to do, he wasn't living for God's glory. He wasn't living with thoughts of God in his heart and mind. He was living for himself. The things of this world had blinded his mind. He was living with a lust for money, with a lust to become a wealthy man. That's all that mattered to him. Notice also here that he was living as a dishonest and deceitful man. He was a thief. We know that from his own testimony at the end of the passage, when he tells the Lord if he had taken money from people, he would restore it fourfold. His lust for wealth had turned Zacchaeus into a crook. Tax collectors were notorious for that in those days. As they collected taxes from the people, they often added more than what was required by the government, and they pocketed not only therefore their wages for doing the job, but they pocketed the extra as well. They falsified the records. They made unfair, unjust demands of the people. They were getting rich on the back of others, the back of the payments and the poverty of the people that they were dealing with. And Zacchaeus was right up there with the worst of them. He was a thief. He was a dishonest man. He was deceitful. And what's more, it was well known that he was like that, because in verse 7, as Christ goes to his home, the people see that and they murmur and they say that Christ was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. The people knew he was a thief. That's why I say he wouldn't have been a very popular man. And the very fact that they knew that indicates that Zacchaeus didn't really care that they knew that. He's a man living in a place identified with the curse. He's a man living with desires that are selfish, and he's overcome with a lust in his heart. He's a man who's deceitful and dishonest. That's all summarized in verse 10 by the thought that Zacchaeus was living as a man who was spiritually lost. Because Christ describes him that way. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He's talking now about Zacchaeus especially, but not just Zacchaeus, but he's talking about Zacchaeus in this instance especially. This was the condition of his soul. He was lost in the sense that he was still in his sin. Lost in the sense he was still a stranger to God. Lost in the sense that he was still without salvation. He was lost in the sense he was still facing hell, still not right spiritually, a man still condemned, a man still full of himself, with no regard for true righteousness. He was a lost man. He was dead in his sins and dead in his trespasses. But the point that needs to be made here is that what was true of Zacchaeus is true. While the details may be a little different, it's true of all sinners. For the very same thing could be said of men and women all over America, perhaps in this service tonight as well. If you're unsaved, you're living as a condemned person under the curse of God. The wrath of God abides upon you. You're living a life that's marked by sin, selfish lust, a life that's deceitful, because we're told in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The verdict of God's word is that you're a lost sinner, going on day by day as a stranger to God, adding sin to sin, getting closer to a lost eternity with every single breath you take. You take a breath closer to hell. So it was with Zacchaeus. In fact, if we knew Zacchaeus in our day, we would very readily identify him as a sinful man, a very wicked little man, dishonest little thief, a scoundrel of scoundrels. We would have little time for a man like this if we were to know him in our generation. And yet the striking thing, this was the very person who was the object of Christ's grace. That's an amazing thing. Christ had come to save people just like Zacchaeus. And isn't that the truth of the gospel? You look at Abraham, a young man in Ur of the Chaldees. He worships idols. He's sinning against the only true and living God. But God appeared to him and saved him. I look at Ruth from Moab with all of its false, stinking religion and all its perverse behavior. And the Lord comes in his mercy upon her and delivers her. I look at the dying thief on the cross the same day as Christ is crucified, a rebel to society, a hater of Christ right up to his last hour, but there's saving mercy and grace even for the dying thief. I look at the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, a murderer, a man determined to put the church of Christ to death if he could. A man determined to arrest and imprison and slaughter the Lord's people, but the Lord intervenes and saves even Saul of Tarsus. I look at the people in the church at Corinth. Some of them were thieves, extortioners, drunkards, adulterers, homosexuals, some of them. But such was the grace of God in Jesus Christ that they had been saved from their sin. And as 1 Corinthians 6 puts it, they were washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And I could multiply examples. The Lord taking the vilest of sinners, saving them by his grace. And what does it teach us? It teaches us that Jesus Christ is able and ready and willing to save the worst of men and women. Such is his grace. You see, there's not a sinner on earth who deserves to be saved. There's not one of us that can claim some kind of merit before God of our own. There's not one of us tonight who can truthfully argue with God that there's some good thing in us. There's not one of us who can say God owes us something because we deserve his wrath. And yet even though we are guilty, wretched, deceitful, despicable, hell-deserving sinners, there's grace from Christ for people just like us. John Bunyan summarized his testimony by speaking of grace abounding to the chief of sinners. John Newton summarized his as we were singing tonight, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." He had such a foul mouth that the men who sailed with him dreaded the thought of him being on board because they were sure God was going to strike their ship because John Newton happened to be with them. A wretched man, but God saved him. That's exactly what Jesus Christ does. He saves those who are lost. He saves those who are deep in their sin. Tonight, let me ask you this, are you lost in your sin? Are you conscious that you're a sinner before God? Do you wonder tonight, do you ask in your heart and mind, would Christ really save me? Christ would not save himself because he came to save sinners. And there's Zacchaeus, this deceiving, conniving scoundrel of a man living in a place noted for the curse. And he's the object of Christ's marvelous grace. Look at the operation of Christ's marvelous grace as well. Luke 19 describes how Zacchaeus was converted to the Savior. And one of the outstanding features of that conversion is that it was all of Christ. The focus here is not so much on Zacchaeus, though that's very often where our focus is. The focus is on the Savior. What the Savior did, what the Savior said, how the Savior worked. Notice the details here. Christ came seeking for Zacchaeus. Christ came seeking for Zacchaeus. Luke 19:3 tells us that Zacchaeus had some kind of desire to see the Lord. And we're not told what moved him to do that. Was it curiosity? Was there a stirring in his heart, maybe? I don't know. Perhaps it was both. What I do know is that when Christ came towards Jericho and passed through the city, he came deliberately looking for Zacchaeus. It was no accident that Christ stopped at the tree where Zacchaeus was. That was not just a coincidence. It was not just something that happened to be. Christ came looking for this man. He came to seek him. Like the shepherd who went out to find the lost sheep. Luke chapter 15. So Christ here, the good shepherd, is out in search of one of his lost sheep. And he comes to the foot of the tree and he knows that the lost sheep is there. But Christ has gone looking for him. It's why he says in verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save. It's what the Lord does. The Lord Jesus had come to Jericho to save the two blind men and to save Zacchaeus. Came seeking for this poor man, this poor sinner, spiritually speaking. And while we are commanded to seek the Lord while he may be found, we discover that our seeking of him is because he is first seeking for us. Christ is the great soul seeker. Notice also he brought conviction to Zacchaeus. Isn't it remarkable that while Jesus had never been in Jericho before, he knew this man by name. Look at verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. I can only suspect that was a dreadful shock to Zacchaeus. Jesus knew him already. And not just his name. He knew all about him. In fact, I want you to picture that scene. Christ comes to the tree, the sycamore tree on the streets of Jericho. And he stops at that tree and he looks up into Zacchaeus. He looks up at this man and he calls him by name. And the word look there, when it speaks in verse 5, Jesus came to the place and looked up and saw him. That word looked means that he looked up with a purpose. Not just a glance. It's not just that Christ's attention was drawn to the rustling of the branches and he looked up and happened to see this man up there. Not at all. Christ looked up into that tree with a purpose. And his eye meets the eye of Zacchaeus. And I want you to think about that. The all-seeing eyes of Christ. Looking at this guilty, dishonest, infamous sinner sitting in that tree, and Christ sees more than just his face. He knows the dark, dishonest, despicable thoughts and intents of his heart. He knows every grimy detail of this man's life, and Zacchaeus is unable to hide a thing from the gaze of Christ. Must have been dreadfully convicting to Zacchaeus. And then the Lord calls him by name. And Zacchaeus knows that he's now known by the Lord. There's nothing he can hide from Christ. He's in the tree, but there's nothing he can hide from Christ. The all-piercing, all-seeing eyes of Christ are upon him. He knows him by name. And Christ is now bringing conviction to the man. Remember, Christ just had to look at Peter. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And now he just has to look at Zacchaeus.
and bring conviction to this man's heart. He brings deep, deep trouble to the unholy heart of unholy Zacchaeus. But that's what Christ does when he comes to save sinners. But it's also he calls Zacchaeus to come to him. Look at verse 5, make haste and come down. Calls him by name. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. It's a personal call. And not just a call for Zacchaeus to get out of that tree and come down to the pavement. It's a call for this man to leave his desires and his notions and his thoughts and come to the Savior. And it's very obvious from the verses that follow, this is a call to salvation. The Lord is calling him to himself. It's not just a call for Zacchaeus to come out of the tree and stand beside the Savior. It's a call to repent, a call to believe the gospel. It's a call to come to Christ, to trust Christ. It's a call of salvation to this man's heart. And note it was an urgent call. Make haste, he says to him. Come down, make haste. And it's all given with the promise, today I must abide at thy house. That's very important. Christ not only gives him this call, this effectual call to come down and come to him, but he gives him this promise, today I will abide at thy house. He's indicating the importance of this and the assurance that Zacchaeus would be welcomed. The Pharisees often accused Christ by saying this man receives sinners. They meant that as a bad thing, as a slanderous comment. But it was the truth. It was the truth. Christ receives sinners. He called this man and gave him the assurance that he would abide with him. A tremendous statement. I will abide at thy house. I'll receive you, Zacchaeus. There's my promise. Not only that, but Christ made Zacchaeus willing to come. Look at verse 6. It tells us there, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Christ made this man, this deceiving, dishonest man, willing to come to him. That's what accounts for him coming out of the tree. The Lord made him willing to come. This was all of Christ. Zacchaeus was a sinner, but a man who was dead in his sins and dead in his trespasses, but there's grace for him. Christ comes to where he is. Christ calls him where he is. Christ promises him that he will abide with him. He promised him this is the day of salvation. This is the operation of divine grace. Christ working, Christ moving, Christ calling, Christ saving, Christ convicting, Christ drawing sinners to himself, Christ assuring sinners there's a welcome for them when they come to him. What a Savior. People in Jericho despised Zacchaeus. They loathed that little man. But Christ loved him. Christ called him to himself. What a Savior. What a Savior. The object of Christ's marvelous grace, the operation of Christ's marvelous grace. Look at the outcome of Christ's marvelous grace as well. Zacchaeus responded to the Savior right there in the streets of Jericho. And note of that response, notice how he received Christ. It tells us there that he came down and received him joyfully. He received the Savior. Christ had received him, welcomed him, called him. And he came down from the tree and he received him joyfully. There's faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If others had called Zacchaeus by name, he'd have been filled with fear, wondering what on earth is going to happen to me at the hands of these people. But Christ calls him. He calls him with the promise, today I must abide at thy house. And he makes haste and he comes down and receives him joyfully. We are commanded in Scripture to repent and believe the gospel. We are saved by grace, and we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. And the sinner is commanded to exercise faith in Christ, the faith that Christ gives him. This is what happens when the Lord works in the heart and saves the soul and regeneration takes place. There's faith. There's faith. There's a reception of Christ, a receiving of the Savior. It's the same thought as believing or coming to Him. It's the same idea. The soul is brought into union with Christ. There's also repentance, and a repentance which included restitution. Verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my people I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. When he says, if I have taken anything, it's not so much there's a possibility that I haven't, it's the sense that since I have, I will restore them fourfold. He's repenting now of his past. Here's the little man that was motivated by riches, the little man that was stirred by wealth, the man that had lust in his heart for money, and now he's come to the point he realizes that doesn't count for anything. He's turned his back on it all. He wants to give half of his goods to the poor. It's very interesting when you turn back into Luke chapter 18, because in Luke chapter 18 you have the account of the rich young ruler that came to Christ and asked him, Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Christ engages in conversation with that man and says, Why callest thou me good? And then he tells him, Go and keep the commandments. And the young man responds and says, Well, I have kept the commandments from my youth. Jesus heard that. He said to him in verse 22 of Luke 18, Yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Go and sell what you have and give it to the poor. Now, selling what he had, selling his riches, wouldn't in itself be something that would save him, but it indicates his willingness to give up everything, and the sin that was hindering him was the sin of wealth and having this idol before God. Verse 23 tells us when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. You see, there's no change of heart with that man. There was no turning from his idolatry on to the Lord. But when the Lord calls Zacchaeus and speaks to him, Zacchaeus says, I'll give half my goods to the poor. Not that in itself has some kind of saving merit, but it indicates his repentance. It indicates no longer does he have gold as his God. He has repented of his idolatry, and he has faith in Christ. And he says, if I have stolen from people, I'll give it back to them fourfold. I'll make restitution. Notice also there was joy in his heart. Verse 6 tells us he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And that's one of the marks that is evident when grace is in the heart and a soul has been saved. You think of a person under deep conviction of sin. The terrors of the law of God, the convicting work of the Spirit of God working in the heart, Christ dealing with the soul. Terror floods the heart because of the guilt and the sense of wrongdoing, the sense of sin that floods that soul. And then when that sinner comes to Christ, what is there? There's a sense of joy because why? The burden is lifted. The burden is lifted. The guilt is gone. Here is Zacchaeus, and he's now face to face with Christ, and he's full of joy. It is sin that robs a man or woman or a boy or girl of their joy. But when Christ takes that sin and we are saved from our sin, there's joy in the heart. And Zacchaeus is now a joyful man. And you can think of the hymns that speak of joy. We come to think of salvation. Things that we can see that we never seen before. Christless eyes have never seen. There's a beauty in the earth that we never noticed. There's a beauty about the things of God we never cared to pay attention to. There's a love for the Word. There's a love to seek the Lord. There's a love for the Lord's people. There's joy in our heart. Why? Because Christ is there. Because Christ dwells within us and we dwell in Christ. And in His presence there is fullness of joy. John Bunyan, when the burden of his guilt rolled away, he was filled with a joy in his soul because he was saved. Look, also there was a recognition of Christ, not just as Savior, but as Lord. Zacchaeus stood, verse 8, and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." He doesn't just say, "Behold, Jesus, the half of my goods." Or, "Behold, Master," as some people called Christ during his earthly ministry. He calls him Lord. He puts himself under the Lord's authority. That's where he is. He acknowledges not only Christ as his Savior, but Christ as his Lord. He's a changed man. A completely changed man. A new heart, new desires, new life. All because of grace. Because grace never leaves us where it finds us. It's a remarkable case of the grace of God. Zacchaeus was called and he obeyed. He exercised faith in Jesus Christ. He believed the gospel and he was saved. And Christ summarizes it all. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. When we first meet Zacchaeus, he's a lost sinner. When we say farewell to him at the end of verse 9 or 10, he's a saved man. How does he get from being a lost sinner to being a saved man? He gets there by grace. Because Christ has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Let me ask you the question, where are you tonight? Trying to save yourself? Conscious of your sin, perhaps, and trying to deal with that sin by your own efforts, resolving week after week, well, I'll do better this week. I'll try a little harder tomorrow. I'll do the best I can over the next couple of days, and I'll try and earn some favor with God, and by the time tomorrow night comes, it's all lying in smithereens again. And you feel a failure and you can't save yourself. Perhaps you think that you're too sinful to be saved. You look over the course of life and you see sin and sin and sin, blacks and darks and gross and privates and secrets and publics, and it's there, it mounds up in front of you like a massive heap, and you think there's no hope for me. Christ came to save sinners. Thank God he did, or not one of us tonight would be ever be saved. But such is his grace. Oh, the grace of our loving Lord. My friend, recognize your sinfulness, recognize your wickedness, recognize tonight all you deserve is the wrath of God. And then call upon the name of the Lord, for he shall save you. By grace are we saved. Believer, let us rejoice in it. Let's not just take it for granted. Let's rejoice in the salvation we have. Let's rejoice in God's grace. We deserved to be damned. Damned forever. But our Lord left heaven and came on this seeking, saving mission to lift us out of our sin. Even though we deserve to be damned because of our sin, he has saved us from our sin. And now we belong to him, and he belongs to us. And you can write over all of it, grace, grace, grace. May the Lord thrill our souls as we see ourselves in Zacchaeus and see our mighty Savior. And if you're not saved, may you know the grace of God in your life tonight, in your heart tonight. Flee to him. Come to Christ. May Christ have mercy upon your soul for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer together. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and say, if I can be of any help to anyone here, you're not saved maybe and you're troubled about your sin, the Lord has been dealing with you. You'd love to be pointed to Christ. You'd love to hear a little more about salvation. It's a burden upon your heart and you'd love to talk with me, that I'm your servant for Christ's sake. Just let me know and I'd be happy to take up the word of God and speak with you regarding Christ and his marvelous grace. Father, bless thy word. We thank thee for this tremendous incident in the life of Zacchaeus. And Lord, we can see parallels in our own experience. Different place, perhaps, different occupation, different family background, but just as sinful, just as deserving of thy wrath, with a heart just as deceitful and as lustful as Zacchaeus' heart. And we thank thee tonight for thy saving grace. We are what we are tonight by grace alone. Lord, may we rejoice in thy mercy to us. We pray for those who are not saved tonight. Lord, have mercy upon them. We thank thee for the Savior who really saves. So give grace tonight. Save souls, we pray. And bring glory to thy name. We ask for Jesus' sake.